I actually had another title for this message besides killing Jesus, is confronting the cross with self-righteousness. Because this is the story of this conspiracy to kill Jesus, his arrest and his trial, and the behind-the-scenes political maneuvering that culminated in his crucifixion. The central figure in all of this is a man named Caiaphas. And to understand Caiaphas, we need to understand a few things about Caiaphas, who he is, his culture, his station in life, and the political atmosphere of that time. Those of you that brought Bibles or have one handy, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to begin with reading verses 1 through 5, and then later I will read verses 57 through 68 a little later in the service. But for now, I'll read Matthew chapter 26, 1 through 5. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." Caiaphas was the high priest in the Temple of Jerusalem in first century Israel. Caiaphas was appointed high priest by his father-in-law, Annas. Annas was a patriarch and a power broker with regard to the high priesthood in the temple in Jerusalem. Annas is a Zadokite, a descendant of a long line of priests dating all the way back to the time of King David. Annas is also a Sadducee, and so are his sons and his son-in-law Caiaphas. Sadducees are members of a wealthy Jewish sect that believe only in the Pentateuch, which is the 5 books of the Law of Moses. Annas has made many compromises with Rome in order to maneuver his way into power. The job of high priest had been passed down through the Zadokite lineage for centuries, but as a result of Alexander the Great's conquest of the Jewish homeland 3 centuries earlier, there was a revolt in 142 BC by a group of Jews known as the Hasmoneans, who put an end to the overt attempt to try and Hellenize Israel, and in doing so, also stripped the Zadokites of the high priesthood. 80 years later, the Romans conquered Jerusalem and singled out the non-Zadokite priests and massacred them when Pompey and his troops looted the city after having laid siege to it for 3 years. 3 months. But it was Herod the Great who finally restored the Zadokites to the high priesthood. But with that power came compromise. Herod was sure to make that the new priest would serve at his favor. And that meant bowing to Rome. Caiaphas is the high priest in Jerusalem. Caiaphas is a Sadducee. Caiaphas is a man of breeding and a true blue blood. Caiaphas is a man of privilege. Caiaphas lives in a palace. Caiaphas is a man from the Zadokite line of priests. And Caiaphas calls for a meeting in his palace. He uses his position and his power to influence the chief priests and the elders. And the scriptures say that they schemed to arrest Jesus and to kill him. Why? What has Jesus done to Caiaphas, the high priest and the elders? What has Jesus done to cause this body of holy men to plot his death? Jesus told the truth. Jesus told the truth about the kingdom of God. And Jesus also told the truth about the hypocrisy of this religious order that Caiaphas, the high priest, and the elders led. That by itself angered and embarrassed and humiliated them. Jesus often referred to them as hypocrites, as vipers, as filthy vessels full of dead men's bones. There was no class of people that Jesus criticized more often. There was no class of people that Jesus criticized more frequently. There was no class of people Jesus held in contempt except the scribes, the Pharisees, and the preachers of the law. The reason for this was their self-righteousness. They had succumbed to the deadly sin of pride. Pride is the carbon monoxide poisoning of all sinful conditions. Pride manifested in self-righteousness is the carbon monoxide poisoning of the soul because it is so hard to detect. Carbon monoxide gas is odorless. Carbon monoxide gas is tasteless. Carbon monoxide gas, therefore, is very hard to detect. But carbon monoxide gas is deadly poison. The self-righteous are oblivious to their condition because, like carbon monoxide poisoning, pride is also very hard to detect. Pride is the disease of the soul, and self-righteousness is the outward symptom of that disease. Pride seeps into our soul the same way carbon monoxide would seep into our lungs, undetected because it's odorless and tasteless. The carbon monoxide poisoning of the proud, of their soul, makes them proud, makes them delusional with self-righteousness and divorced from humility. And such is the spiritual state of Caiaphas the high priest. Caiaphas is proud and he's got carbon monoxide poisoning of his soul. Caiaphas is delusional with self-righteousness and completely divorced from all humility. Caiaphas calls for a meeting in his home, in his palace, in order to scheme to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. What is motivating Caiaphas to act in such an extreme way? I mean, there's some obvious motives. Revenge for the embarrassment that he's caused Caiaphas. To remove a threat and a rival and a challenge to his authority. To get rid of an adversary. These are all true. But do these motives rise to the level of committing murder? Caiaphas is plotting murder. And not just murder, but conspiracy to commit murder. Caiaphas is conspiring with the entire Sanhedrin to have Jesus arrested and to kill him. Seems to me there has to be something more going on here to drive even a man such as Caiaphas to commit murder. Well, there is. I believe that the primary motive behind Caiaphas' desire to murder Jesus is money. Money and all the power and prestige that come from money. Because money is the fuel to gain and to keep a lavish lifestyle. A high standard of living, and most importantly, to secure political power. You see, just a few days before this meeting, Jesus entered Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus visited the temple, and he saw something there that both upset him and angered him. The marketplace and the court of the Gentiles. The business of selling lambs for Passover. That in the currency exchange business was operating at full throttle. Jesus saw this spectacle and became very angry. Bible says that Jesus formed a whip out of cords and drove the money changers from the temple court. He overturned their tables and he scattered their money across the ground. Jesus declared, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." He is quoting the prophet Jeremiah. Jesus was angered by the money-making spectacle, this disgraceful spectacle that the high priest and the religious leaders and authorities had made of Passover. Passover, the most holy day on the Jewish calendar, was to these religious leaders and to Caiaphas the most lucrative day on the Jewish calendar. Jesus had interfered with the most lucrative of temple businesses. Jesus had called the entire enterprise corrupt. Jesus has called the religious leaders a den of thieves. The selling of lambs and the currency exchange was the most lucrative cash cow these religious leaders had. It was their gravy train that brought in the cold, hard cash that paid for their lifestyle, paid for their palaces, paid for their status, and most importantly, secured their political power. You see, this whole business venture was corrupt. Because it took unfair advantage of the sincere Jewish worshiper desiring to worship God according to the law of Moses. Because in order to participate in the Passover observance and worship, the God-fearing Jew had to first travel to Jerusalem. Once there, he had to buy a one-year-old lamb without spot or wrinkle to sacrifice according to the law of Moses. And that lamb had to be a temple-approved lamb. And that lamb could not be purchased with filthy Roman Gentile currency, but had to be purchased with temple currency. The temple-approved lambs were exorbitantly overpriced. The exchange rate for the temple currency was also highly inflated. So the sincere Jew who came to observe Passover was getting hit with a two-stage ripoff. He had to exchange his hard-earned Roman currency at the exchange rate that was highly overvalued. He couldn't buy the lamb with Roman money. Then he had to pay several times what that lamb was worth anywhere else. The whole enterprise had been turned into a money-making racket. The holiest day of the Jewish year was seized upon to exploit the poor, the sincere, those honestly desiring to worship God according to the law of Moses. They had a monopoly, and they knew it, and they exploited it to the fullest extent of their ability to do so. Part of the deal that Herod the Great made with Rome when he reinstituted the Zadokite priesthood was this backroom political payoff. Rome would be the beneficiary of this revenue pipeline generated by the selling of lambs on the currency exchange. Once the priests had taken a nice healthy cut from these revenues. So everybody gets rich. The priests, the teachers, the elders, and Rome all get rich. And they get rich by taking advantage of the sincere desire of devout Jewish believers who have come to observe Passover and worship according to the law of Moses. By chasing the money changers out of the temple court and calling this whole enterprise a den of thieves, Jesus had sealed his fate. Their hostility towards Jesus had now redlined. They were like a boiler that was ready to blow, because this was the last straw. He had threatened their cash cow. He had called them corrupt and a den of thieves. This cannot stand. This will not stand. This Jesus has to go. And this Jesus has to go now. So they schemed to arrest Jesus and kill him. The prideful carbon monoxide poisoning of their souls had left them incapable of seeing what that Jesus was telling them was true. They were completely immune from considering what Jesus was trying to teach them. A callus had formed over their conscience, and their hearts were now made of stone. Their self-righteous condition was like a stage 4 cancer that was now inoperable. With this latest act of disrespect that not only insulted the high priest, but also unmasked this money-making scam that this holy day had become, it was the last straw. Jesus was now threatening their wealth, their status, and their power. Jesus had to be arrested. Jesus had to be brought in. And Jesus had to be killed. Let's look now at Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. We're going to look at the arrest and the trial of Jesus. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I charge you under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say unto all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" He's worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? Everything about Jesus' arrest and trial were illegal under Jewish law. Jesus was arrested without a specific charge. There was no warrant for his arrest that stipulated a charge. This trial takes place both at night and in secret. Jesus is asked to incriminate himself. Jesus has not provided legal counsel. A trial is to take place at the palace of the Roman governor, not at the palace of the high priest. Jesus was denied the opportunity to cross-examine his accusers. And lastly, and most importantly, Caiaphas did not have authority to pass sentence on Jesus. Misconduct by Caiaphas, misconduct by the high priests and the elders, is symptomatic of their spiritual condition of self-righteousness, because they see themselves as above the law. They've adopted the attitude of the privileged, the anointed, and the elite. The law is for the little people. The law is for us so we can control the little people. The law was given to us because we know what's best for the little people. The law doesn't apply to us. The law doesn't apply to the self-righteous, the anointed, and the elite, because they saw themselves as above the law. But the law now poses a problem for them, a problem they cannot just ignore or try to steamroll, a problem that's going to make them go to another authority, a problem that's going to take this case to another court, a court where all their power and status mean nothing. Because they're going to have to go to the palace of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine, and make their appeal to a Roman judge in a Roman court. Jesus is charged with blasphemy. The law of Moses in Leviticus 24:14 states, take the blasphemer outside the camp. All those who heard him are to lay their hands on his head, and the entire assembly is to stone him. The law of Moses says that you are to stone a blasphemer. And Caiaphas does not want Jesus to be stoned to death. Although the law of Moses is crystal clear on this, Caiaphas wants Jesus crucified. And herein lies the legal problem for Caiaphas. Caiaphas wants Jesus crucified, but the law of Moses calls for stoning. Caiaphas did not have the authority under Rome to order a crucifixion. Only the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, can order a crucifixion. The case against Jesus moves now from a Jewish court to a Roman court, because Caiaphas cannot order Jesus crucified. Only Pontius Pilate has the authority to do that. Why does Caiaphas want a Roman crucifixion? If they crucify Jesus or they stone him to death, he is dead either way. What difference does it make how Jesus is executed? Why is Caiaphas taking such a gamble of releasing his jurisdiction of his case against Jesus to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate? It comes down to one word again. Pride. Pride manifested in self-righteousness. The carbon monoxide poisoning of the soul of Caiaphas has made him delusional enough to take such a chance. Because in his pride, in his self-righteousness, in his carbon monoxide, soul-poisoned, delusional state, Caiaphas not only wants to kill Jesus, but Caiaphas wants to destroy Jesus. Caiaphas wants to destroy Jesus' movement. Caiaphas wants to destroy Jesus' following. Caiaphas wants to destroy the legacy of Jesus. And an ordinary Jewish stoning outside the camp, according to the law of Moses, won't accomplish that. Caiaphas needs a Roman crucifixion in order to destroy Jesus. And here's why. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hung on a pole. As I read this, I asked myself, where is this written? Where is it written that cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole? It's written in the law of Moses. is written in the Law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, which says, "You must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it the same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse." You know, in the 3 years of Jesus' active ministry, there was a lot there to try to discredit. In the eyes of Caiaphas and the Jewish teachers of the law, Jesus' resume of accomplishments was impeccable. The blind had received their sight. The lepers had been healed. Demons had been cast out. The lame could now walk. Multitudes had been fed out of thin air. And three people had been raised from the dead. Caiaphas needed a trump card against this stacked hand. Caiaphas not only needs a trump card, Caiaphas needs a granddaddy of all trump cards, the Ace of Spades. And a Roman crucifixion was that Ace of Spades. Because every Jew, every Israelite knew the Law of Moses. Every Jew and every Israelite was familiar with Deuteronomy 21:23. Anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Caiaphas had to have Jesus hung on a pole so that all of Israel would see him as cursed by God. This by itself would repair the damage done to the high priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the teachers of the law. Jesus nailed to a Roman cross would disgrace Jesus and his entire movement. Jesus nailed to a Roman cross would destroy him. Jesus nailed to a Roman cross would destroy his following. And Jesus nailed to a Roman cross would destroy his legacy. Jesus nailed to a Roman cross would also vindicate Caiaphas. So, in their full-blown stage 4 self-righteous condition, Caiaphas and his entourage of sycophants and Kool-Aid drinkers now proceed with Jesus to the palace of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine. They do so in order to secure a Roman crucifixion. And in keeping up with appearances, they will not enter the Gentile palace in order not to defile themselves before Passover. So they wait at the palace gate for Pontius Pilate. But this is not going to work so easily. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, is not easily fooled or manipulated. Pilate is suspicious of the motives of Caiaphas, and he is on his guard when he comes down to the gate to meet him. Pilate comes down to the palace gate, and he asks them, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" Caiaphas tries to evade a direct answer when he says, "If he weren't a criminal, we wouldn't be handing him over to you." But Pilate smells a rat. Something's not right here. Pilate suspects that Jesus has been charged with some violation of Jewish law and not Roman law. And Pilate wants nothing at all to do with anything involving Jewish law. Pontius Pilate could honestly care less about some violation of the Law of Moses. So Pilate tells Caiaphas, "Go take him and judge him according to your own law." Uh-oh. Caiaphas is thinking to himself, "Man, Pilate's not playing ball here." Caiaphas needs Pilate's cooperation in securing a crucifixion. He needs Pilate to order Jesus crucified. And Pilate just said to him, "Go take him and try him according to your own law." Pontius Pilate sensed that the charge against Jesus was religious in nature, a violation of some sort of the Law of Moses. He was right. The charge Caiaphas is bringing against Jesus is blasphemy, a religious charge, straight out of the Law of Moses. "Go take him and try him according to your own law." This is devastating news to Caiaphas. Pilate is holding that Ace of Spades that Caiaphas needs, and he is not giving it up. But just then, a quick-thinking follower of Caiaphas saves the day when he says, "This man," referring to Jesus, "started out in Galilee, and now he's come all the way here." Why would this statement cause Pontius Pilate to change his mind? What was communicated here that caused Pilate to take Jesus into his own custody? How did this statement somehow convey that this was a matter of Roman law and not a matter of Jewish law? Well, Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas and the religious leaders with them all had one thing in common. They were all politicians. And they saw the world through the prism of political strength, political weakness, and political maneuvering. Pontius Pilate thought to himself, yeah, why would a man so charismatic travel all over Israel doing so much good? What is his real motivation? He's doing this in order to build consensus to become king of Israel. All these good works, feeding people, healing people, ministering to people, hey, this is all a guise with which to build the political census necessary to become king of Israel. Because after taking Jesus into his custody, the first question, the first thing Pontius Pilate asks him, are you king of the Jews? And Jesus responds, is that your own idea? Or did others tell you about me? If Jesus claims to be king of the Jews, or if Jesus is trying to build consensus to become king of the Jews, that's insurrection. And insurrection is a very serious violation of Roman law. If found guilty by the Roman punishment for insurrection is death. Death by crucifixion. Jesus is arrested without charge or warrant. An illegal trial is held at the palace of Caiaphas. Even without the right to cross-examine the witnesses against him, their testimony falls apart. And in a fit of righteous indignation, Caiaphas demands, I charge you thee under the oath by the living God. Tell us if you're the Messiah, the Son of God. Jesus responds, you have said so. But I say unto you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this, Caiaphas charges Jesus with blasphemy. Now, however, the charge of blasphemy is dropped in favor of the charge of insurrection. Insurrection, you see, will mean that Jesus will be tried under Roman law and not the law of Moses. Jesus will now face crucifixion and not stoning. Pontius Pilate, in his ethnocentrism, did not understand the culture of the people that he was governing. Pilate did not know the law of Moses. Pilate did not understand the full implications that a Roman crucifixion would have here. He did not know that every Israelite and every Jew would see Jesus as cursed by God. He did not have the capacity to understand the true motives of his adversary Caiaphas. Pilate was oblivious to the fact that he just got played by Caiaphas. Started out in Galilee. Now he's come all the way here. Pilate superimposes his own motives upon Jesus and figures he's trying to build consensus to become king of Israel. The charge is now insurrection and not blasphemy. And the penalty is crucifixion. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Palestine, has just discarded that ace of spades, if it were nothing more than two of clubs. During his interrogation of Jesus, Pilate asks him again, are you a king? And Jesus puts all doubt to rest as to whether or not he's an insurrectionist when he answers, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, Pilate finally gets it. Pilate finally realizes that he has been played by Caiaphas. So Pilate seeks a way to both free Jesus and to embarrass Caiaphas. Pilate comes up with an idea, a prisoner exchange. I'll go over the head of Caiaphas and I'll appeal to the masses. I will offer them a no-brainer choice of who they want freed. A night and day difference between two prisoners, Jesus the prophet from Nazareth or Barabbas, the known thug and murderer. Pilate is thinking, okay, two can play at this game. I'm going to stick my finger in the eye of Caiaphas and offer them the people a choice between Jesus and Barabbas. A couple of things about the self-righteous. They do not give up easily, and they are thorough. Caiaphas has already anticipated something like this, and he has already got Pontius Pilate outflanked. Caiaphas handpicked the crowd that went to the governor's palace with him, and he's already given them instructions that when given a choice between Jesus and Barabbas, to call for Barabbas. And when this happens, Pontius Pilate is stunned. He says to the crowd, "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," they shout back to him. Pilate, in a last-ditch effort, has a bowl of water brought out, and he theatrically washes his hands. But he still turns Jesus over to be crucified. Finally, the end is just about here. We go to the cross where Jesus hung for 6 hours, cursed by God in order to pay for our sins. Some of Caiaphas' sycophant followers have shown up to mock and to ridicule Jesus. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I'm the Son of God." Caiaphas, the high priest in the temple in Jerusalem, the high priest in the capital city to the entire Jewish faith. In his office of high priest, he is called to live a life of humility before God, seeking God's face and seeking God's favor for the people of Israel. He was the one man most responsible for leading Israel to the Messiah. Jesus stood right before him, close enough that he could feel his breath. Emmanuel, God incarnate, directly right in front of him, stood the promised Messiah. But pride had poisoned Caiaphas' heart. Pride manifested in self-righteousness had hardened the heart of Caiaphas. Caiaphas has failed, and Caiaphas has failed miserably. His pride was his undoing. He had convinced himself that he was above the law. Caiaphas is now in eternity being judged by the very law he so self-righteously failed to keep. The very law he so self-righteously felt that he was above. Jesus once said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his only soul?" I would expect that very question haunts Caiaphas throughout eternity. For in his day and in his time on earth, Caiaphas had gained the whole world. Caiaphas was the high priest in Jerusalem. Caiaphas lived in a palace. Caiaphas was wealthy. Caiaphas was respected. Caiaphas was influential. And Caiaphas came from the line of Zadokite priests dating all the way back to the time of King David. In all this pomp and circumstance, Caiaphas neglected humility. Humility before God is the only inoculation against this carbon monoxide-rich spiritual atmosphere. Caiaphas was chosen to lead Israel and to humbly represent their needs and desires before God. Caiaphas failed to remain humble and sought to destroy the very God he claimed to serve. In his day, Caiaphas had gained the whole world. But now, Caiaphas has reaped the whirlwind. God deals with pride and self-righteousness in the lives of everyday believers. In my own experience, this has not been pleasant. It's usually something very humbly, something that causes me to pause and to wonder if I brought this on myself with a right self-righteous attitude. You know, left unchecked, pride grows like a cancer and ultimately manifests itself as stage 4 self-righteousness. And like a stage 4 cancer, it's often inoperable at this point. However, there is a cure for this condition, a cure found in Scripture, a cure that is simple and a cure that is complete. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, "God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to the gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. May God have mercy on us for our pride and our self-righteousness. May God forgive us this most grievous sin and wash us from it. May God humble us so we may see and discern His will. May God restore our souls to humility that we might know Him fully. For it is in You, O God, that we live and breathe and have our being. Reveal to us our pride that we may confess it and conform to Your will and to Your image. In Jesus' name, amen.